Good morning once again, and happy Father's Day, you guys. Beautiful day. A couple of weeks ago, maybe more, I was down the Ball Diamond, which really pleased me to see girls out there with softball, and was watching, and Pastor Sean was down there, and he came over, and we started talking, and we also talked about the Twins and what's that other team called? Oh, yeah, the Vikings. And we were wondering whether there's going to be a season and all this and that. And we were talking, and he says, what do you do on Father's Day? And I was just coming to church. And he talked a little bit, and he says, I'd like to have you do a favor for me. And I said, sure, just name it. He says, take my place Sunday. And I thought, what? He says, yeah, take my place. Me? Yeah, you can do it. And I don't know. And then I asked him if I could have a couple of days to think it over. And I went home and told my wife about it. And she says, yeah, go ahead. You can do it. Yeah, right. Easier said than done. But anyway, I got to thinking, you know, everything that Pastor Sean has done for our family. And excuse me, for our church, at least I could do that for him. So I came up and told him, and I says, I'm sorry, but I will do it for you. He kind of got a kick out of that. But anyway, I don't know if any of you people have read articles about Kevin Holton. He writes, he's an author, he writes paper or articles for the Bismarck Tribune, but he's the chief executive of the Cowboy section of a TV channel called RFD Channel 223. Good channel, good channel. But his article that struck my fancy was written on May 8th, and it was about what's the most precious thing that we have. And he mentioned a few, like a boat, a new car, a new house, big diamond ring. And later on, he says, none of these. The most precious thing that we have is time. And, you know, looking over a congregation here, you know, it was great before that villain, the virus, jumped in. And then we couldn't have church. We had it online. And then it improved that we could have church, but certain pews were only available. And this reminds me of a story where a young man went to visit a church. He got there early, so he parked his car and got out. Another car pulled up and said, I always park there. Young man didn't say anything. He was early, so he went to Sunday school and found a seat and sat down. A young lady from the church approached him and stated, that's my seat. You took my place. He was kind of displeased with the rude welcome that he had when he came to the church, but he said nothing. And later on, when the Sunday school was over with, he went to the sanctuary and found a seat and sat down. A little while later, a man came up and said that, I always sit there. You took my place. And this really distressed him. He didn't know what to do. But once again, he didn't say a word. He didn't say anything until, as the congregation was praying for Christ to dwell among them, the visitor stood up, and his appearance became somewhat changed. He had horrible scars on his hand and on his sandaled feet. Someone on the congregation noticed him and called out, what happened to you? The visitor replied, as he got up, his hat became a crown of thorns, and a tear fell from his eye. I took your place. Yes, he did. He took our place so that we may live. I can get my notes here. In the Bible, there are many stories of miracles that Jesus performed. And two stick out in my mind, and that's when this girl had died and the mother came up and asked Jesus for help. Jesus went to the home and told the girl to wake up. She woke up and Jesus said, she's hungry, give her something to eat. And the other is a man with leprosy that he healed. And when miracles happen to your family, like it did to ours, it carries a punch, or should I say, a wake-up call. A year ago this month, our daughter had a stroke, and she's quite involved in hobbies, and as she dropped a piece of paper on the floor, she went down to pick it up with her left hand, and she couldn't, and immediately she knew that she was having a stroke because of something she saw on TV one day that showed her that this was a symptom of having a stroke. So she called her friend who lived across the lot. Come and get me. I'm having a stroke. I need to get to the hospital. And by the time the two of them started, Tammy's voice was becoming very incoherent. And her friend says, well, I don't know where the hospital is. So Tammy here's pointing, kind of mumbling. And I truly believe that right then and there, Jesus took her place and directed that car to the hospital so that she could get that important shot. When things settled down a little, she was able to have the nurse dial her brother Todd to tell him what had happened, that he's going to be in St. A's or that she's going to be in St. A's a certain time. But not to tell mom or dad because they're old and they worry too much. But when Tammy got to St. A's, who was there? Todd and Patty. Todd's wife is Patty Sandrick. And they were there. And I think each of them either also took a day off of work just to be close to her and watch her to make sure that she was doing what she's supposed to be doing. And we came up there as soon as we could, and I noticed that the doctor, when he was in there doing his thing, he had to lift Tammy's left arm and left leg. She had no control over it. She couldn't do it. And so we visited, and she wasn't feeling too bad, so we went home. The next day we were going to come. Todd called and says, Tammy's had a tough day. She had a lot of physical therapy, and she was bushed. Okay, I'll call you tomorrow. So we did the same thing. Third day he called. Okay, if she's feeling better, he can come up. So he came up and walked into the room, and no Tammy. And Todd says, well, she's taking a shower. Okay. So sat down. And when she walked into the room, she was fluffing her hair like women do for what, I don't know why, but she was losing both arms. She was walking by herself. And right then, I said to myself, this was a miracle of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was. And we were privileged to have this happen to us. Our own family, great. And Todd and Patty, Janice and I are so proud of you, the way you stepped in and took over and took care of Tammy. When bad things happen, something good comes out of it. And the good was the family ties between our daughter, our son, and Tammy's sister-in-law, Patty, became stronger, much, much stronger. And it's great. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel good that God is real. He's no phony. He is real. So, you know, you never can tell of the type of impact that you make on anybody's life, your actions or the lack of actions. The longer I live, realize the importance of attitude on the impact of life. I believe that attitude is more important than education. Wow, that's kind of bad for a teacher to say, huh? But more important than circumstances, than failures, success, what other people think or do, it is more important than appearance, gifts, giftness, or skills. Attitude will either break a company, a church, or home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day as to what type of attitude we will embrace for that day. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I think life is about 10% of what happens to us, and 90% of how we react to it. It's up to us. It's up to us. Prepare for it. Just think that if a bank would deposit in your account $86,400 a day, and whatever you don't use wipes it out, there's no balance, carryover, anything. Well, that's not easy to figure out. You'd cash it all in, wouldn't you? But we have that same type of bank, but it's called time. It hasn't anything to do with money or anything like that. Because every morning we are debited with 86,400 seconds a day. And every night it writes off what we don't use. We lost whatever is left. Use it or lose it. So how valuable is time? Well, Mr. Holton, Kevin Holton, one that wrote those articles, he says, by answering that question, time is the most precious thing that we have. And if you think about it, it really is. For example, to realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who gave birth to a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a newspaper, which is very evident with this virus thing. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask a daily wage laborer who has kids to feed. This, we know that's happened and causing many problems. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask the person who missed the train. Or the value of 1 second, ask the person who missed an accident or avoided an accident. Remember that time waits for no one. Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, and today is a gift. That's why it's called a present. Now, most of you know that I'm a an avid baseball fan and person involved in baseball. And here's a story, and it's true, is written by a college baseball coach. And the title is 17 inches. 17 inches, that's the width of a home plate. And he was one of the coaches of about 4,000 that attended this convention. And while he was waiting in line to register, the older coaches were mumbling over who the line of coaches were. And this one coach, John Skolinos, always came up. And this kid, or I shouldn't say kid, this coach that was writing this was very concerned about who is this guy. Excuse me. In 1996, Coach Skolinos was 78 years old, 5 years retired from a college coaching career that started in 1948. As he shuffled to the stage, he got a standing ovation. After speaking for about 20 minutes, not once did he mention anything about a home plate hanging from his neck. Those coaches who knew him wondered what's going on here. Has he lost it? And finally he says, I suppose all of you are wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck. His voice is getting raspy, like mine. I may be old, but I'm not crazy, he said. The reason I stand here before you to share with you what I've learned in my 78 years at dealing with home plate. Excuse me. So he went down the line and he asked the little league coaches that were there, the Babe Ruth coaches, the high school coaches, college coaches, minor league coaches, and even major league coaches, how wide home plate is. And they all answered 17, which was correct. And then he goes on and says, well, Jimmy, if you can't hit a 17-inch target, we'll make it 18 or 19 inches. We'll make it 20 so you have a better chance of hitting it. If you can hit it, let us know. We can make it wider still at 25 inches. I was talking about strikes and balls and life. There was kind of a pause. Then he says, coaches, what do you do when your best player shows up late for practice? Or when our team rules forbid facial hair and a guy shows up unshaven? What if he gets caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable? Or we would change the rules to fit him or widen home plate? This reminds me when I was coaching here, basketball, we were to play steel, and it was an important game because it determined the seeding in the district tournament. Our best player, usually, let's say we leave at 4 o'clock, I usually told them 15 minutes earlier in case something happens that they can't make it right away. Well, let's say 4 o'clock was the deadline. Our best player didn't show up. I said, let's go. And the rest of the players, oh, we can't. And no, let's go. So we got in the bus and we got up here at by 83 where Schumacher's Ford was, and here comes our best basketball player coming across the road. And the bus driver says, well, we better go back. And the kid says, yeah, let's go. I says, no, we're going north. And I said to myself, you know what you're doing? But we got the steal, and we're warming up and walked in our best player. And I can't remember whether I told him he can get dressed, but I do remember telling him that you're going to sit at the end of the bench and you're going to watch the game. Well, it was an important game. We did win without our best player, but it took us two overtimes to do it. When we got home, nothing was said on the bus. You could hear a pin drop. We got home, and I made sure that the people that were out in the country, that they let me know that they got home safe. Nothing was said. Next day at practice, we had a little bull session, as it's called, and I reminded them that what our rules and regulations were, that is what is good for one person is good for the other. And I'll tell you what, that star player of ours, he was the first one there every time that we went someplace. He never missed my cue. So that, and the coach, Scholios, he'd be real proud of me that I didn't widen the plate for our star player. And the coaches were chuckling, laughing, and the fog started lifting, and they got to realize what he was trying to tell them. He turned the plate to draw something around his neck. This is a problem in our homes today with our marriages, with the way we parent our kids, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our kids, and there's no consequences for failure to meet the standard. Do we widen the plate? There is a pause. Then to the top of the house he had drawn, he added a small American flag. This is a problem in our schools today. The quality of education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools they need to successfully to educate and discipline our young people. We are allowing others to widen the plate. In our government, our so-called representatives make the rules for us that don't apply to themselves. They take bribes from lobbyists, foreign countries. They no longer serve us, and we allow them to widen home plate. We see our country falling into a dark abyss or a bottomless pit while we just watch. This young coach has read in this article, he was amazed that at a baseball convention, I came here to learn how to throw curve, how to bunt, how to field grounders, and how to coach better practices. He learned something more important, he says, something about life, about myself, about my own weaknesses, and about my responsibilities as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down undesirable paths. In conclusion, Coach Collis says, if I'm lucky, you will remember one thing from this old coach. It is this. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we hold our spouses and our children to the same standards, and if we are unwilling or unable to provide any consequences when they do not meet the standard, and if our schools and churches and our government fail to hold themselves accountable to those they serve, only one thing to look forward to. And with that, he turned home plate around, and the back of home plate is black. Turned it around, and he revealed the backside. We have dark days ahead if this is done. This coach died in 2009 at the age of 91, but not before, of course, touching the lives of hundreds of coaches and players. Coaches keep your players no matter how good they are. Your own children, your churches, your government, and most of all, keep yourself at 17 inches. There was a kid who was a little wild, a little lighter side here, a little wild, a little mutt, real disciplinary problem. He drove his parents nuts. In school, he was flunking everything and finally was suspended from junior high school for yelling in the halls. Shortly, he was readmitted, and once again, he was expelled from playing hockey. And her parents were, what do we do now? Well, they decided to send him to military school, hopefully that he'll learn some discipline. That lasted for a half semester, and they kicked him out as a chronic troublemaker. As a last result, his parents enrolled him in a parochial school. Then, usually waiting for the disaster news that he was expelled or kicked out for whatever reason. At the end of the first semester, his report card held for the first time at grades above a D and a satisfactory behavior record. Pleased, but somewhat concerned and puzzled, his parents asked him what induced him to buckle down. "Hey," he said, "first day I walked in there and saw that guy nailed to the wall, I knew these people meant business." Have you ever had a day where 24 hours wasn't long enough? I'm sure you said there's not enough hours in the day to do what you want to do. When this happens, think of this: a mayonnaise jar and two cans of pop. This is a true story written. It was a professor in a college, a philosophy professor. And he had some items in front of him. When the class began, he didn't say a word. He took a big empty mayonnaise jar, put golf balls in there. He asked the class, "Is it full?" "Yes," they all agreed. Then he picked up a box of pebbles and poured them in there and shook them, and the pebbles went in between the golf balls. He asked the class again, "Is the jar full?" They agreed it was. Then he picked up a box of sand and poured it into the jar. Of course, the sand filled up everything else. He asked once more, "Was the jar full?" And of course, the student responded with a yes. Then he produced two cans of pop and poured the contents into the jar, and it all fit in there. The students left. "Now," said the professor as the laughter subsided, "I want you to recognize that this jar represents your life. The golf balls are the important things: your family, your church, your children, your health, your friends, your favorite passions. And if everything else was lost, they only remained, your life would still be full. The pebbles are the other things that matter, like your job, house, and car. The sand is everything else, the small stuff. If you put the sand in the jar first," he continued, "there's no room for the pebbles or the golf balls. The same goes for life. If you spend all your time and energy on the small stuff, you will never have room for the things that are important to you. Pay attention to the things that are important and critical in your life. Spend time with your children, your parents, your grandparents, time to get medical checkups, your spouse, take your spouse out to dinner, play another 18. There'll always be time to fix the house or fix the faucet or even mow the grass, take care of the golf balls first. The things that really matter. Set your principles. The rest is just sand. One of the students raised her hand and says, well, what do the pops represent? And the professor smiled and said, I'm glad you asked. The pop just shows you that no matter how full your life may seem, there's always room for a couple of pops with your friends. Let us pray. Dear God, help me to be a sport in this game of life. I don't ask for any place in the lineup. Play me where you need me. I only ask for the stuff to give you 100% of what I've got. If all the hard drives come my way, I thank you for the compliment. Help me to remember that you won't let anything come that you and I can't handle. And help me to take the bad breaks as part of the game. Help make me thankful for them. And God, help me always to play on the square, no matter what other players do. Help me to come clean. Help me to see that often the best part of the game is helping others. Finally, God, if life seems to uppercut me with both hands and I'm laid up on the shelf in sickness or old age, help me to take that as part of the game also. Help me not to whimper or squeal that the game was a frame-up or that I had a raw deal. When in the dusk I get the final bell, I ask for no line complimentary stones. I only like to know that you feel I've been faithful to you. Amen.